All four versions of the Gospels report in excruciating detail Jesus' passion and death. The reasons for the four versions of the Gospels of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were chosen, as opposed, for example, to the Gospel of Thomas, was because they included the striking accounts of the Passion, for the Passion accounts are central to salvation. Jesus was a great teacher, but there were many other great teachers at that time. Jesus was a healer, but there were also accounts of other healers at that time. But Jesus was a great deal more than a healer and a teacher. As John's Gospel states, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus was born into the world incarnate because of love, and because of love, Jesus died. We're familiar with the story of the lawyer, where the lawyer and Jesus discussed what were the greatest of the commandments. These were the commandments of the law of Moses. But then after their initial interaction and discussion, Jesus, in order to answer the question completely of who is our neighbor, told a story which proves our neighbor is everyone we encounter. And that's the story of the Good Samaritan. Later, Jesus told his disciples, including us, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." Jesus added then this clarification to his commandment to love: "Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." And then even later, Jesus refined his commandment by saying, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." Jesus has called us friends. Now, through the Passion, and especially through Jesus' death, Jesus demonstrated what he told us during his life. He gave his life for us, his friends. At the Last Supper, when Jesus was surrounded by his friends, he took bread, declared it to be his body, and after breaking it, announced that his body would be broken for us. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his friends who were with him. And he told them, "Drink from it, all of you." For he stated, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." By separating the bread from the cup which held his lifeblood, he indicated that indeed his body would be broken. But most importantly, his continuing resurrected life is the covenant which remains for us forever. So during his life, and particularly in his last days and through his death on the cross, Jesus shows us he is impartial. He is the divine impartiality. When he taught, Jesus never taught that there was anyone who we should never consider to be our neighbor. As he traveled, Jesus mixed with many people. He never voiced his exclusion of anyone. Instead, Jesus said, "We are his friends." And Jesus tells us that he gave his bodily life for all. Jesus told us he gave his life on the cross, as he said in Scripture, poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is impartial, the divine impartiality. The forgiveness of sins, which Jesus spoke of, is, in my opinion, unconditional as to how many times we are forgiven. However, Jesus does have expectations of us. He wants us to follow him, to walk with him, and to obey the first and second of the greatest commandments. Jesus is forgiving. He is impartial. But he anticipates that we will imitate him, just as he invited his first disciples with the command, "Follow me." That's not a passive invitation. It's a rather energetic call to action. Now, each of us here tonight is called to be a saint. For saints who are individuals who are pursuing the kingdom of God. According to St. Paul, saints are people who are now living, who are members of the body of Christ, and also those who have died and are now in heaven. So, who is the first saint? It is a criminal. It is the criminal who was crucified next to Jesus, and he's the person who shielded Jesus from accusations from the other criminal when he proclaimed from his cross, "This man Jesus has done nothing wrong." Then the criminal said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus on his cross replied to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." He's therefore the first known saint. On his cross, Jesus also prayed, and he prayed this while they were casting lots as to who was going to take his clothing. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus forgave. He is forgiving. He is impartial. He is the divine impartiality. Now, what does it mean to be impartial? It means to be fair, to be free from prejudice, to be balanced and just and unbiased. And that's how God works with us, an even-handed God who is equitable, fair, impartial. Now, in the reading from Hebrews today, we learn that the temple had a curtain. And when the temple was built, it had a number of courtyards so that various people could get closer and closer but never enter into the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could enter that there and offer sacrifice. However, the book of Hebrews states that because of Jesus' death, his death on the cross, we should have confidence that each of us can enter into and should enter into God's sanctuary. The author of Hebrews quotes the prophet Jeremiah to remind us that because of the covenant we have with God, he will put the law in our hearts and write them on our minds. Therefore, we can approach God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So because of what happened today on Good Friday, we have the full realization that God's Holy Spirit and dynamic Spirit is there to energize us. Now, following the death of Jesus, he rose from the dead. And because of his resurrection, billions of followers have followed him over the centuries. However, his resurrection is not just a one-time event in ancient history. What Scripture and subsequent history shows us is that people continually to be essentially changed because of Jesus' resurrection. All the New Testament writings, the Gospel, Book of Acts, each of the letters, the writings, and the Book of Revelation all give stories of people who have somehow experienced Jesus' resurrection and lived in a new paradigm. Their view of life was changed, as if God had put color glasses on them. And today we see people who, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, are changed in how they live, how they think, how they worship, how they interact with others, how they view themselves, and how they experience life in a new way. And this is proved decade after decade after decade. The good news is really good news, because it is news to live life anew. And this is why St. Paul emphatically wrote, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. In his letter to the Colossians, St. Paul tells us that the result of the death and resurrection is that Jesus is with his Father, and we can be with him. As Paul preached, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. St. Paul understood that not everyone would be changed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. When St. Paul wrote to the church community in Corinth, he announced, "We are saved specifically because of Jesus' death on the cross and God's power in his resurrection." Paul wrote this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In the same letter, he wrote about the new life which Jesus brings us by declaring Jesus became a life-giving spirit to us. Now, Paul knew that the cross is foolishness to some, a stumbling block to others, and impossible to understand to yet more. And many people today are not different than that. They see the folly of the cross and perhaps even its madness. For some, the cross is nothing more than a decoration. However, the cross represents the graphic, harsh reality of the suffering of Jesus who died for all of us. This Jesus who is somehow all man and all God, the Son of Man, our forgiving God who is impartial to all. Imagine, if you will, walking with Jesus and being at his side as he enters the city of Jerusalem, the crowds who cheer him and people spread palm branches before him. And then days later, imagine yourself sitting at table with him, when he announces that his body would be broken, and he announces that his lifeblood would be given for the sins of all, and he announces that he is the new covenant. And then imagine yourself hours later walking with him to the Garden of Gethsemane and seeing him praying and then arrested. And then we hide. The next day you hear what happened to him. And imagine yourself anonymously mixing with the crowd, watching him carrying the cross. Well, we hide again when he is on the cross dying. Then we learn of his resurrection, regardless of whether we live in 33 AD or 1553 or 2016, for this is our new paradigm, the resurrected Lord. Years later, John wrote a letter to his community in 1 John chapter 4. And he said, God's love was revealed among us this way. God sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for sin. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. And John said, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and love is perfected in us. In closing then, let us recall the words of Jesus himself. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We know that we live in God and through God who is love and whose love is impartial, the divine impartiality. And because there's no bias, no prejudice, no closed-mindedness in our God who loves us unconditionally, let us strive with his grace to bring his love in a tangible, concrete, real way to everyone we meet. That is our task. Amen.